I invite you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to read verse 13 through verse 19. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. A while back I was looking through some old files and I came across a sermon that I had preached over 30 years ago. And it was one of the first sermons I ever delivered from a church pulpit on a Sunday morning. I was a senior in Bible college at the time, and the message was in handwritten manuscript. And as I reviewed that sermon from long ago, I was moved in my heart to share it with you. And so I have typed out the manuscript, made some necessary edits, and I have it here today. And so it'll be a little bit different than my normal delivery, I'm sure, but it is my desire to preach to you this message, primarily in its original state. So keep in mind the youth of those days, and yet receive the word of the Lord, for He does not change. And may the Lord bless your hearts today. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth concerning the resurrection of the dead. In verse 1 through verse 4, he declares what the gospel is. Then in verse 5 down through verse 12, he affirms the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, posing the question in verse 12, and you may look at that, glance at it, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? You see, in Corinth, there were those who doubted the resurrection of Jesus. And not only did they doubt, but some people openly contradicted the very truths that Paul just confirmed. And Paul wonders, among all the evidence, how can you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And that brings us to our text. Now, it is my desire to look at the arguments that Paul brings out in verses 13 through verse 19 and those which we've read there in the text. But I want to look at it from a different view, just a slightly different view, because I would like for us to consider this text in the light of a similar but different context. And my proposition, of course, will be a hypothetical one, but one utilized for the purpose of emphasizing the importance of Jesus. I should think that all of us that are here are aware that there's no shortage of skeptics or of doubters. That is, not all people believe that Jesus, God's Son, exists. They say that Jesus was a good man, a teacher, perhaps even a prophet, but he was nothing more. You know, even the Jews wouldn't deny the man, but they certainly found fault with the idea that he was God's Son. And so it is today. There are those who do not stop at merely questioning the resurrection, but taking it a step further, they don't believe that Jesus is who he said he was. For them, God's Son didn't come to earth. Now, if that were true, and it would be just as if Jesus had not come at all, that the one called Jesus was never born. So from this premise, I offer the following thoughts. Let us, for the sake of argument, assume that Jesus was never born. Imagine that somewhere back in eternity, Jesus decided not to come to earth. That within God's own counsel and plan, it was decided that man will run his own course and that Jesus is never to be born. Now, Paul is saying, consider what it would be like if Jesus never rose again from the dead. For our purpose here today, I am saying, consider what it would be like if Jesus never came. So upon these grounds, upon this very foundation, the foundation that in our imagination, Jesus never came to earth, I wish for us to commit our hearts and our minds into the hands of the Holy Spirit and to pray that God's will be done in our lives. And so therefore, basing our thoughts upon the idea that Jesus never came, I wish to bring you God's message entitled, Without Jesus. That's the title of the message, Without Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Thank you for those who are here. And we ask that you would just speak to our hearts according to your will and move by your Spirit. We ask if there's any lost in our midst today, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to you, that they might be saved. And we who are saved might be strengthened and encouraged. And as we reflect upon Paul's words, and just from that slightly different perspective, Lord, help us to realize the depth and the gravity of what it would be like if Jesus had never come. And so touch our hearts today as only you can. And we commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Without Jesus. What would it be like without Jesus? What would it be like if Jesus never came? Without Jesus, number one, you can look in verse 14 and see this point. Without Jesus, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus would be in vain. You know, it would be a myth concocted within someone's demented mind. The very idea of giving people lies to be taken as truth. Why, that is like selling a man a car only for him to look under the hood and find that the engine is missing. It's just a shell, but no substance. A pitiful mode of deception. Why stand before a man and preach Jesus Christ, the Son of God, if it be not true? Why would anyone want to share the truth with a man, showing him that he is a sinner, and that he is the servant of sin, and that he is a child of the devil? Why show him the truth that because he is a sinner and has sinned against a righteous God, that his destiny will be in the lake of fire, to burn forever and forever and forever, and then pronounce that Jesus can save him? That is, if there were no Jesus. Without Jesus, our preaching is in vain. It is of no account. Let us quit the charades, give our money to worthy causes, or spend it upon ourselves. But let us be men of integrity, men of truth and honesty. Let us admit our sins, and only to admit that there is no chance for salvation. Let us be assured that we are doomed to the curse and judgment in a place called hell. For there is where we all will be without Jesus. Without Jesus, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would be in vain. Without Jesus, number two, verse 14, you'll find that without Jesus, any faith we have in Jesus would be useless. To preach a false hope would not be worth the paper that the message is written on. A service such like as this would be a waste of time. Why in the world would anyone make the effort to come to a church like this if we preach nothing but lies? Why should anyone seek the continuance of an organization such as this if the message is untrue? Placing all your hopes and trust in false doctrine will bring nothing but despair. To believe from the depths of your heart that Jesus paid the price for sin and had victory over death is nothing but prolonged agony. Admit defeat if Jesus never was. Such hope is like telling a secret to a friend who is known to have a long tongue and is the town's biggest gossip. Anyone who would confide in such a person would indeed be a fool. Such a hope is like believing that you could boil a cup of water and then regather that very same cup of water. Believing you have eternal life because of a man who never was. Believing you possess life because of a man who never lived. Believing you will walk on streets of gold because of a man who never walked is preposterous. To trust in the death of one who never came would be the same as taking your own life in a belief that you can bring your own life back again. The truth is, without Jesus, our faith is in vain. Try other sources. Seek into the unknown. Search out the depths. Go on. Look for eternal life elsewhere. Walk the hills and the valleys. Travel across this world. Talk to the most influential people. Speak to the scholar. Converse with the kings. Then go to the paupers and seek advice. Look for wisdom throughout the globe. Study science and discover the elements of this creation. Span the skies with your telescopes. Send rockets to search out other planets and distant galaxies. Harness the natural forces of this universe. Then study history and go look back through all what mankind has endeavored to do. Study the men throughout the ages who sought the same answers that you do. Now study the minds of the intellects and the great philosophers of times past. Explore into your own mind and see what can be deduced. tinker with the occult, investigate the spirit world, try as you may. Spend millions and millions of dollars and toss on your bed night after night because you can't sleep. But search for the truth. Find a way to live in paradise with a holy God for all eternity instead of winding up in hell, which, by the way, is just the right place for miserable wretches like ourselves who are loathsome in the sight of God. Look, seek, search, study, explore. Try to find a way. You won't find one. For Jesus is the only hope. And if Jesus is not real, if He isn't true, then without Jesus, your faith is in vain. Number three, without Jesus, and out of verse 15, we would be found to be false witnesses of God. Notice that the Scripture justifies God and not man. Why didn't He say we were found false witnesses? Because God was a false witness. Why is it that under such circumstances God is not found to be a liar? It's because in the reality of it all, Jesus did come and He did rise again from the dead, and those who deny that truth do not invalidate it. Though some might not believing, it doesn't make may not believe in a thing, it does not make that thing invalid. Paul is going to use their argument, however, and he makes the point, and he just says, you know what, if we preach Christ, and if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised. We are false witnesses. We are the ones that are not telling the truth because we're preaching it as truth if there is no resurrection from the dead. So I trust you understand that God is not the one to be blamed here. Truth is truth no matter what the context. And it might be marred by skeptics, and it might be faint to those who doubt, and it might be hard to see, but it is still true. And the Scripture says, let God be true, and every man a liar. But psychologists report that man is naturally bent toward religion, and religion is just a mental crutch. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. But the astronauts and the cosmonauts, they went up into space, and they didn't see God. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. But evolution has as much weight in theory as for the explanation of the origin of things as does creation. Well, let God be true and every man a liar. Yea, the Scripture says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. We are found false witnesses. Someone who would stand before a congregation such as we have here today and profess with great charisma and excellent speech something that they know is a bald-faced lie, he's a crook. And he's no less than a scoundrel and is a cheat out to get your pocketbook. I remember many years ago when I was a teenager, up in Ohio, we went down to the Dayton Convention Center. With a group of us from the young people's group went down to just see what was going on there. They had special services of a particular group of a charismatic aspect. And we went down there just to see what was going on. And there were so many things that took place during that time. But there's only one that I would like to share with you at this point. During the midst of that service, the preacher was preaching along and just giving his message. And all of a sudden, he stops. And he says, God has just spoken to me, and there is someone here that has a problem, and it's a back issue, and you need to be healed. You receive your healing. And almost instantly, this fellow jumps up, and he was to our left. He jumps up, and he starts shaking and gyrating and everything, and that crowd broke into hysteria. Woo-hoo-hoo! They were shouting hallelujah, and they were praising God, and this guy shook and gyrated all over the place, and they're just sitting there clapping, and the preacher said, receive your healing, receive your healing. And he shook, and finally, you know, he got all the praise, and the praise and the glory was given to God. And the guy sat down, and it was just a grand time because this fellow received his healing. Well, the preacher rejoined in his message and just kept right on preaching where he took up where he left off. And he was preaching along, and it was about 10, 15 minutes later, I noticed another guy jumped up, just a few rows over, jumps up, starts doing the exact same thing that the first guy did. And he stood there and shook and shimmered and gyrated all over the place. I'm not dancing. I'm just telling you what he did. And he was doing all that. And you know what? The preacher never stopped. Nobody gave him any attention. Nobody said, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Nobody clapped. And that guy shook, and you could see he was getting tired. And he was slowing down, and he got slower and slower. Finally, he sat down. No recognition. No healing. Do you know why? That guy wasn't intended to be healed. He wasn't a plant by the preacher. I mean, I saw it with my own eyes. That was a crooked meeting. False witnesses, my friend, they're deceitful. And if we say that Jesus is our only hope, but Jesus never came, then we are found false witnesses. Have you ever considered that without Jesus, everyone throughout the centuries who ever professed in the man called Jesus was deceived? They themselves were false witnesses. Don't you realize that without Jesus, that any of us this very moment who have faith in Jesus Christ is to be found as a false witness? We say to our visitors, believe like us, but if Jesus never came, what we believe is a lie. Yea, we are false witnesses if Jesus never was. Without Jesus, we are exposed as liars. Number four, look into verse 17. Without Jesus, we would yet be in our sins. We who trust in Jesus profess salvation through Him. Now ponder the matter of salvation for just a moment. Think about what you believe that you're saved. You believe you have eternal life. And if you're not saved, then I really would like for you to pay close attention, because when the Bible teaches about the matter of salvation, there are some very key things that you have to understand about it. And the first thing is that you have to consider who God is. That God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is pure. God is absolutely without sin. He never does anything wrong. That's who God is. That's the way He is in His nature. But you also have to consider man. Now, the Bible describes man as being depraved. Man is corrupt. Man is sinful. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. And now we have a grand problem, because we have God in heaven who is absolutely pure, that can only accept righteousness, and we have man upon the earth who has sinned against the holy God. Now, how is a sinful man ever going to enter into the presence of God when he is sinful, and when man is sinful and corrupt? How can he do that? That's an issue, isn't it? Now, we know that there are many in our society that say, well, you can live a good life, treat your neighbor right, keep the commandments to the best of your ability. Some people have a scale system in their mind. You know that in heaven there are scales, and one side's all your good works and one side's all your bad works. And if you have more good works than bad, then you'll get into heaven, that kind of thing. And what it is man trying to get to heaven by their own works. They're trying to create righteousness out of their own deeds. But can your own works take care of your sin? It cannot. Why? Because you're already a sinner. You're not a fit sacrifice. You know, if you could get to the place that you could quit sinning right now, and you would never commit a sin the rest of your life, you'd still die and go to hell. You know why? Because you're already a sinner. You're already corrupt. So you got a problem of a sinner trying to get into a holy heaven before a holy God. How's he going to get there? The only way that can happen is if there's a fit sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. And you know what? That sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, became a man. He suffered and bled and died. He was crucified. He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And when Jesus was killed on the cross by those jealous Jews and by the Romans, as He was crucified, a great thing was going on there. He was bearing the sins of many, the Scripture says. And God looked down on him and saw the travail of his soul. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the only way we can have forgiveness of sins. You see, the only way I can have a home in heaven, it's not going to be by my good works, and it's not going to be by my religion, and it's not going to be by anything that I can do, because everything that I can produce is nothing but filthy rags, the Scripture says. So the only way I can get into heaven is if I have righteousness. And how do I get that righteousness? That righteousness comes through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. I must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only way I can have that righteousness is by repentance and faith. Repentance and faith in His shed blood. Christ died on the cross for sinners. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He gives eternal life to all who believe. And the only way I'll stand before God is if I'm holy in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Now, what if Jesus didn't come? And that's the argument, even in the direct context. What if there is no resurrection from the dead? Do you understand that if Jesus did everything that He did exactly as He did, but He never rose again from the dead, we would have no hope of eternal life. We'd have no hope for salvation. You say, but he went to the cross and he suffered and he met every legal demand of the law. But if he's still in the grave, we have no hope. But Jesus is not in the grave. And if Jesus never came to earth, we would have no hope. But he did come to earth. Jesus alone is the answer. And if I'm going to be forgiven of my sin, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. If you're going to be forgiven of your sin, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. None whatsoever. And if Jesus is the only one who can provide necessary righteousness for us, and if Jesus never came, then we would yet be in our sins. Without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. One author wrote regarding the consequences if there were no resurrection. He says this, and I quote, "All the talk about being forgiven, pure delusion. All the noble words about God putting sins behind his back or drowning them in the depths of the sea or making the crimson page white as snow again, all mere mockery. Ye are yet in your sins, gripped, imprisoned, slaves for life." He goes on to say, "Normally we do not trouble much about sin and forgiveness. Morbid fictions, perhaps we think them, but I know this. Once see what is really at stake here. Once see that if forgiveness goes, listen, once see that if forgiveness goes, then peace goes, and freedom goes, and happiness goes, and heaven goes. Once see that, and you will cry with the passion of despair, you shan't take that away, you shan't," end of quote. And the guy making reference to the context of the Apostle Paul about the resurrection, you take away the resurrection, we have no hope. Because there will be no forgiveness. And there will be no heaven. So without Jesus, there is no forgiveness. Without Jesus, we would yet be in our sins. We would all be lost, doomed and damned to a devil's hell. Number 5, without Jesus, verse 18 says, "Those who are dead in Christ are perished." Obviously, it can be deduced that if we as the living don't have any hope, that we cannot obtain eternal life, then how are those who are already dead, who believe the same things that we do, how could they ever possess salvation? Do you know that where the people are who believed in Jesus but are now dead? Without Jesus, do you know where they would be? They're in hell. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is where all mankind is going without Jesus. Number 6. Without Jesus, we then are of all men most miserable. Now, Paul in the Scriptures concludes that we're of all men most miserable. You can look at that in verse 19. And he was talking about having no hope in this life. But my friend, without Jesus, not only is there no hope in the next life, there is no hope in this life. If Jesus isn't real, if Jesus never came, we are indeed of all men most miserable. For in such a condition, we would be left without a Redeemer, without a perfect sacrifice, without an advocate to the Father. We would not possess any hope whatsoever. The preaching of Christ would be in vain. The faith we possess would be in vain. We would be nothing but liars before God. Why, without Jesus, we would still be yet in our sins under condemnation. Without Jesus, our loved ones would be in hell this very moment, screaming at the top of their lungs as only the damned can do. They are in torment and will continue to be in torment until we join them there. Then we will all scream and howl together, looking for just a small drop of cool water to soothe our parched, burning tongues. And we will long to experience just one more blessing from God, no matter how trivial. We will wish for the time that it would end, but we will never catch a glimpse of that light at the end of the tunnel, because there is no light, and the tunnel whose end we look for will continue forever. Certainly, without Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. But I thank God for the grace of God, and that Jesus Christ is indeed, He has come, and that He alone is the sacrifice for sinners, and He offers hope to the fallen man. Sinner, you need not remain in your miserable condition. We sing "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord," grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? The chorus is, "Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We sing, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The chorus says, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Someone wrote, let troubles rise and terrors frown and days of darkness fall. Through Him all dangers we'll defy and more than conquer all. Yes, with Jesus there is hope and peace. Without Jesus, we're of all men most miserable. Now, in the actual context, Paul brings his discussion of the resurrection to swift finality. He says with definite authority, look at it in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And so I say now with definite authority in relation to my message, but now is Christ, the Son of God, who came and lived and died and was buried and who rose again. The truth remains, my friend, Jesus is alive and He is real. Thus bringing us to the conclusion of our hypothetical. Now throughout this discourse, I've dealt only with the possibilities if Jesus had not come. But certainly He did come. So you might say, well, what's your purpose? My purpose is to give you God's message, and my objectives in doing so are twofold. Number one, for those of us who are saved and who know Jesus Christ personally, our hearts should be made to see the greatness and manifold riches of His grace. To think about what it would be like without Jesus should humble our hearts, making us to realize that the salvation which we possess is indeed by grace. God would be perfectly just in casting us into hell if it was not for Jesus Christ. But you know, I read over in Hebrews chapter 7, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I am so thankful for God's grace. However, I fear that too often we forget what it took to secure our salvation. We forget that it took the death of Jesus Christ. And I suspect that in many hearts today we take salvation for granted. We neglect to consider Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And perhaps you are like the man who sees himself in the mirror and then turns away, forgetting what manner of man he just saw. If so, if that's your case, then reflect again upon what Jesus did to save you. May we as believers see Jesus Christ afresh and anew this morning. May we consider what it would be without Jesus. Secondly then, for you that are here and you do not believe in Jesus, you've never repented of your sins and you never trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a very important thing to consider. For those dreadful things which I have spoken about, those things which would be the result of if Jesus had never come, they apply to you this very moment. For if you are not saved, you are without Jesus. For you, the results would be just as if Jesus had never come. Now consider the awesomeness of that truth. But thank God Jesus lives, and He is willing to receive you. That is, if you would repent and turn to Him. Sinner, I want you to know there is hope. J. Sparhawk Jones, in writing and dealing with a lost man's perspective, said this, and I quote, we need something positive, some great spiritual affirmation, a ray of hope, a word of promise as we stand huddled, frightened, shivering on this sandbank of final existence. And where shall we get these outside of the Christian revelation? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. End of quote. And he's true. He's right on the money, isn't he? If Jesus Christ had not come, without Jesus, we have no hope. And I read in the Scripture, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Sinner, do you know if you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not turn you away. But as you are in your lost condition, you are without Jesus. So in conclusion today, I say unto you that without Jesus, our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. We are false witnesses of God. Without Jesus, we are yet in our sins. Without Jesus, the dead in Christ are perished. Without Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. Yet we need not be miserable, for Jesus did come. And sinner, you need not perish, for God's Son lived and died and rose again, and He offers you eternal life. Dr. Orchard once put it, and I quote, "In that time," and he's making reference to the time that Jesus lived on earth, "in that time He managed to let eternity break through and lifted man's horizons to infinity. He took all that came to Him and turned it to the purpose of His mission. Circumstance, failure, disappointment, and death. They gave Him a manger for a cradle, a bench for a pulpit, thorns for a crown, and a cross for a throne. But He took them and made them the very glory of His career. He turned sorrow into joy. He found strength in labor, peace in the storm, rest on the cross, and life in the grave." End of quote. And he's right on the money too. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." I'll tell you, my friend, without Jesus, there is no hope. But with Jesus, there is hope and life. There is peace and joy. And today I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. Would you consider what it would be like today without Jesus? And I pray that every Christian would be humbled and every lost person would be convicted. For you are without Jesus. You need Him as Lord and Savior. So right where you are, as God speaks to your heart, as God moves in your spirit, would you repent? Would you believe? Would you trust Jesus? Would every believer here today recognize what Christ has done and be humbled? And you ought to be thanking God for what He has given you. I'm glad He came. My, what it would be without Jesus. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? We'll stand and we'll sing. God speaks in your heart right where you are. You deal with Him. If you need help, you're welcome to come. But you need to deal with God as He deals with you. And may the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to share it. And I pray that, Lord, the message has been understood clearly. And I pray that You would take it by Your Spirit, move in every heart. And we pray for the sinner that they might be saved. And we pray for those of us who are saved that we would indeed recognize all that You've done to secure our salvation. And Lord, may we love You, may we serve You, may we be found faithful, and may Your grace rest upon us day by day that we might serve You well. So Lord, we commit this time to You, and we honor You with it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?